The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. And so he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, And as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he had received him back safe and sound." But the older son was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Luke chapter 15, 1 to 3 and 11 to 32, and the sermon title is The Prodigal Son. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the most famous of Jesus' parables is recorded in our gospel lesson this morning, that is, the prodigal son. In our modern age, certain aspects of this story are lost on most hearers. The reason for this is that in America, we have no universal law of inheritance, and most young adults leave home when they can fend for themselves. In Jesus' day, the pattern of leaving home was different. Normally, the oldest son inherited most of the estate. He was expected and almost always stayed home to help his dad as an apprentice. When his parents could no longer manage the business, the older brother took up the management of the business, the farm, or the ranch, or all above. Among the Israelites, which was still in effect in Jesus' day, the law stated that where there were two brothers, the oldest received 2/3 of the estate, and the younger received 1/3. That's Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. According to this law, the younger brother could leave home with his share and seek his fortune elsewhere in the wide world. And there was nothing prodigal or sinful about that. It was really the normal thing that happened. Where the younger brother in Jesus' parable got into trouble was that instead of getting a job or apprenticeship, working hard, living frugally, and investing his inheritance, he decided to party and live life to the fullest, as we say. Though he was unemployed, he ate at the richest restaurants every day, including the French Laundry in Yountville, California. Did you get that? Yeah. He bought and drank the finest Napa Valley wines. He wore the finest clothes from cable car clothiers. He lodged at the St. Francis Hotel. He drove a McLaren Speedtail, purchased an Arabian horse which he stabled at Woodside, gambled at casinos at Tahoe, partied every night with his friends, and soon all of his inheritance was gone. Then a severe famine hit. The country went into depression, and he was not able to sell any of his luxury possessions, except at a severe loss. And there were no jobs to be found anywhere. The younger brother finally found a job, but for a Jew, it was the worst imaginable. he had to feed the pigs, which for the Jews meant that he was perpetually unclean. This was a job that normally was given to slaves or to non-Jewish immigrants. Due to his uncleanness, he was treated as a leper by his countrymen and could not socialize with them. His wages were so small that he was perpetually hungry. And he would have eaten the pig's food if his boss would have let him. In this state of abject poverty and humiliation, the younger son realized that he had been a fool, and that he had brought disgrace to his family. The Jewish society was like many Oriental societies in which honor was very important. When he returned home and met his father, the younger son confessed to his father his sin of dishonoring his parents. This was a violation of the fourth commandment, and thus also a sin against God. And that is why he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you," verse 21. The father immediately forgave his sin without, you notice, any reprimand. The father called for the servants to whip up a celebration for the return of his long-lost son. The older son, who had been working in the fields that day, when he returned home in the evening, was puzzled to hear merrymaking in the house. While he was washing up, he asked a servant what was going on. The servant reported the good news, but the older son refused to join the party. The father came out and pleaded with his older son to come in and see his younger brother. And the story ends there. We never know if the older brother went in to celebrate with the prodigal son or not. And Jesus' parables often hang that way at the end. They force you to think, well, what happened? Why was the older brother angry and refused to greet his brother? Well, the answer is simple, and the original audience understood. He was concerned that if his brother stayed, his parents would divide his part of the estate and give to the younger what really belonged by law to him, that is the older brother. And his father knew that this was the concern, and so he said, "Son, you will always be with me. Everything that I own belongs to you." In other words, he was saying, "Don't worry about your portion of the estate. We're not going to give any of it to your brother. Your place in this family is assured." So what does this parable mean? It is a response to the first three verses of our text, verses 1-3, in which the tax collectors and other, quote, sinners came close to Jesus to listen to his teaching. Seeing this, the scribes and the Pharisees complained about Jesus, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." The parable of the prodigal son is a response to that complaint. My interpretation of this parable is that Jesus agreed with the scribes and the Pharisees. The complaint about Jesus was, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus told the parable to tell them, in so many words, "Yes, I agree with you. I receive sinners and I eat with them." The implied message within the context of Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of heaven is, "When I enter into my glory and my kingdom, I will continue to receive sinners and eat with them. Do you have a problem with that? And that's the question the parable poses for you today. Many of you, perhaps most of you, have been born and raised as Christians. You have faithfully attended church, heard the sermons, received the sacraments, contributed your offerings year after year. Maybe you've done more than that. And that should all count for something, shouldn't it? But then you see some person whose sin or disgrace or dishonor you know. Perhaps they are irresponsible and neglect the needs of their family. Perhaps they never attend church. Perhaps they've had children out of wedlock. Perhaps they live together with a person of the opposite sex without marriage. Perhaps they live together with a person of the same sex with marriage. Perhaps they are gay, lesbian, bisexual, trans, or whatever you want to call it. Perhaps they take illegal drugs or are involved in that trade. Perhaps they've committed criminal acts, have been imprisoned. Now, you might think, is it fair that such people may be saved and receive the same eternal destiny as someone like me, who's always been a responsible citizen, good parent, hard-working employee, and a faithful member of the church, and I give my tithes every week? And with this parable, Jesus replies, no, it is not fair. God's mercy is never fair. The definition of mercy is not to give someone what they deserve. Mercy is not justice. God's mercy is to give people what they don't deserve. Think about that this week. Continue thinking about this until Good Friday, when it makes a whole lot more sense. I repeat, God's mercy is to give people what they don't deserve. God forgives your sins and receives you as his child. And he does that when you repent and believe in the forgiveness offered through the suffering and death of Jesus. And this is what we mean when we say that you receive the grace of God for Jesus' sake, through faith. That's a formula. It's a basic formula of salvation. Number one, the grace of God, which means God is being merciful instead of punishing you as you deserve. Two, for Jesus' sake, which means how and why God is being merciful to you, through the suffering and death of Christ on the cross and his perfect obedience. Three, through faith, which refers to the instrument or means by which you receive the promise of salvation. Now, faith is not a virtue that contributes merit to your salvation. All the merit is right here. Faith is simply the instrument that receives what is promised by God through the gospel. God's attitude is what we see in this parable. He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. When you know about someone who rejects God and the gospel, or who is living in public unrepentant sin, you should not be pleased that they will receive their just deserts someday. You should really have pity on them. They're in the darkness. You should pray for them and encourage them when you can. to repent, to be baptized, and believe the gospel. You always need to remember that you are a sinner too. So am I. You will only be saved because of Jesus' merit, not because of your good behavior. Thanks be to God that He forgives all our sins and has paid for the sins of the whole world through the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, Amen.